As I was thinking about the meeting this week, my thoughts were drawn to servanthood, what it means to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was looking at it from the standpoint of pitfalls in serving the Lord, things to watch out for. And I don't think I'll be able to cover all that I've studied, but we'll see what we can do in the time that we have. So as we think about servanthood, we'd like to first bring out the point that to be a servant, we must be saved. And there's sometimes language can be a problem, because when certain words are used and then people that know what they mean by those words, but over time, these words continue to be used, and then the words can lose their meaning. And we've seen different cases of that in Christian circles, where everyone knows what's meant by that word, but then over a decade or two, the meaning gets obscured. And then that's why it's good to always stick to biblical words when we are talking about the things of the Lord. And so we have this thing today where people say they are Jesus followers or followers of Jesus. And it's good if they're saved, but like many religions, you can in Christendom say, I'm going to follow the teachings of Jesus, or I'm going to join a Christian church. And they've never really been saved. They've never been born again. There's only one way to know you're going to heaven. The gospel of good news is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We must first, to be a servant of the Lord, we must be saved. There must be a time when we recognize that we were sinners, and that there was nothing we could do about our condition, but that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And to realize that the Lord Jesus, as we considered this morning, was that one, as mentioned in Philippians 2, he came and he humbled himself. He came from the heights of heaven, came down to this earth as a lowly servant, servant of God, but to bring salvation to mankind. He had the joy and the privilege of being a servant of God. And today, you and I who truly know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have the joy and privilege of being a servant of the Most High God. And that excludes no believer. Every believer is a servant. We all have a role to play in the family of God. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for missionaries. All of us have a role. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift to be used for the benefit of believers, to share the gospel. The Lord has given us each individually a gift the moment we trusted him as our Savior. And that gift is to be used for the glory of God and for the edifying of the saints and the proclamation of the gospel. So it's important, first of all, to be a servant, we must be saved. It's only after we're saved that we can be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the order. First we are saved, and then we start following him. The danger is for somebody who comes to a local church and they become comfortable and they enjoy the company of believers and they enjoy having times of meals and enjoying the services and everything associated with the church, but yet never truly being saved themselves. And we've seen that in Christendom, in different places where there's a mixture of sheep and goats. And we never want the goats to feel comfortable and that they're okay. We want them to be saved. That's a hunger of the heart of the Lord Jesus. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I hope each one here this morning, there's been a time in your life when you recognize your condition and you trusted the Lord as your Savior. But once you have this privilege of serving the Most High God. We have the honor. The angels, as one, I may have mentioned this to you, one Scottish preacher was told by Alexander White, the one who wrote the book on Bible characters. He said, the angels are jealous of what you are doing, because this poor man was so discouraged, he was thinking of quitting serving the Lord. And he says, don't quit. The angels would love to be doing what you're doing, but God has entrusted this to us, the truths of the Word of God. And so we must be saved. But then as believers, the second thing is that there's a pitfall, not only what I would call of an unclean vessel, somebody that's not saved, but there's also pitfall of a servant who does not have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. That yes, they are saved. They know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but they're not walking in fellowship with the Lord. But yet they're continuing on in activities and serving with activities, but they're not minding their own personal life with the Lord. And so Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Notice the order there. He says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. And so we must take heed to ourself, our own personal relationship with the Lord. We need to nurture it, just like you need to nurture a relationship with your friends or relatives or your husband and wife. You need to nurture that. It needs to be a growing relationship, and we need to have a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to take heed to ourself, watch ourself, that we are not going backwards. We're never standing still. We're either going forward or we're going backward. And so we need to take heed to ourselves. Paul said the same thing to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so that's an exhortation not only to elders or missionaries or preachers or full-time servants of the Lord. It's an exhortation to every single one of us that we need to take heed to our relationship. And as we do so, we can be worthy servants of the Lord. Then there's the pitfall of forgetting who we serve. And this is kind of overlapping with what we have just said. But to be so involved in ministry, so involved in service, that we don't we forget that it's not just us doing an activity, but that we are actually serving the Most High God. So in Genesis 41 and 46, Joseph, who had that time of 13 years in a sense of captivity, from the time he was sold by his brothers, and he had gone through different places, and each time the Lord was with him, whether it was working for Potiphar, whether it was in the prison, wherever he was, the Lord was with him. But there came a time when it was the Lord's time for him to begin serving. The Lord had been preparing him for this time of exaltation. When he was 30 years old, it says in Genesis 41 and 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And so this phrase, he stood before Pharaoh, is used elsewhere in Scripture to speak of one who is standing before a superior, the Lord God himself, and he's to listen to the instructions of this one, and then to go out and do what the Most High God has told him to do. And so Joseph was before the one who was above him, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh instructed him, and then he went out. And in a sense, we are to be people who are listening and learning from the Word of God and hearing it, and then to be doers of the Word and to go out. But to never forget, whatever we are doing, we are standing before God. We are standing. There's that sense that when somebody superior comes into the room, and we are to stand in acknowledgement of that one. And Joseph was standing before Pharaoh. It says of Joshua, the high priest, in the book of Zechariah, that he was standing before the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, capital A, speaking about the pre-incarnate Son of God. he was standing before him in this vision that Zechariah had. And again, speaking of the fact that Joshua was serving the Most High God. If you want to just turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8. Here, speaking about the tribe of Levi and the beginnings of the Mosaic Law. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. And so here it's saying that they were to minister to the heart of God in their service. And so we have the idea of worship here. And as believers, we have the opportunity of serving the Lord, but that service is an act of worship to the Lord God. And we have other opportunities and other ways to worship him, but our service itself is an act of worship to the Lord when it's done in the right way. And so these ones were set apart to stand before the Lord to minister to him. And then one other place, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And verse 11. And this is speaking about Hezekiah. And here, Hezekiah is speaking to the priests and the Levites and exhorting them. And in verse 11, he says, "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." So see again that connection to serve him and to minister to the heart of God through our service. And so we should never forget, as we serve the Lord, don't fall into the pitfall of being so wrapped up in it that we ever forget that we, as we serve, we are serving the Most High God. And as we're standing before him, and we're people who'd be listening to what he says and then doing it. So that's a pitfall of forgetting who we serve. So we have the pitfall of an unclean vessel, an unsaved person serving. The pitfall of a broken fellowship, a saved person, but he's out of fellowship with the Lord. And then the pitfall of forgetting who we serve. Now we want to have the fourth one, the pitfall of laziness. We don't want to be a lazy servant. And to look at that, we'll look at a parable in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back with my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So I know that this passage, the context and the interpretation of it does not apply to now. It applies to a future time. But we can, like all scripture, even though it's not to be interpreted to our time, we can make application to ourselves. And so we want to make an application, principles of how the Lord works and how he expects us to use what he has given us. And so we notice here that there's different men, 3 different individuals, who are given varying degrees of talents. And a talent was worth a lot of money. A talent was about 20 years' wages. And so the Lord was given these men a lot. And we notice here that each servant received something. And so that tells us that when we think about us as believers to make an application, that each of us has been given a spiritual gift. And we've been given responsibility and opportunities to serve the Lord. No one is excluded. The talents were given according to God-given abilities or spiritual gifts. And so what do we mean by that? The talents represent opportunities for useful service for our Lord. And so when we see the varying degrees, one servant was given 5 times the amount of opportunities as the one that received 1, and a lot more as well than the one who received 2. But they all received opportunities. But the Lord knew to give the opportunities according to the abilities, and he created us. He knows what abilities we have, and he's given us spiritual gifts at our salvation, and so he knows what he has gifted us to do. And so he gives us opportunities to match those gifts. So the Lord knows a person who could not handle 5 talents because they would be overwhelmed by the responsibility. So he gives them 2 or 1. But the one who is more suited to have 5 talents would become discouraged and feel ineffective if God just allotted to him a minimum amount of opportunities. And so that speaks to scope. And God knows us. God has given all of us a role in the body of Christ. And so some, in a sense, he's given 5 talents because that's what he has suited us for, to others 2 and the other 1. But we're all responsible to whatever the Lord has given us and the opportunities he has afforded us. We're all responsible to be faithful stewards of what he has given us. And so he didn't hold this one who had 1 talent. He wasn't expecting him to produce, in a sense, the way that the one that had 5 was, but he wanted him to be faithful to use that talent. And that talent is opportunities. And so this one was given 1 talent, had an opportunity to serve the Lord, but he didn't make use of it. He was a lazy servant. He put that opportunity in the ground and never made use of it. But the one who was faithful, they produced and used what the Lord had given them for the glory of God. So God requires us to be faithful stewards with the bestowed gifts and opportunities he has given us. The reward, as we see here, is increased responsibility and service now, and even more so in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus to come in a future day. Because you notice here, he says in verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And there is a day coming when, as believers, we will be examined at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, our works are going to be evaluated since we became a believer. And the Lord's going to judge us. And what's not of any worth, it's like wood, hay, and stubble, it will be burned up. But that which is like precious stone and gold and silver will be tried through the fire and found lasting. And so we need to examine our motives. We need to examine our faithfulness to the Lord. And we need to avail ourselves of the opportunities the Lord has given us. And to know our gifts and to know our abilities and the opportunities the Lord has given to us to match those gifts. What we notice here as well, that the one who had won and did not use it, it was taken away. That opportunity was taken away from him and given to another. And the Lord's work will always go on. The Lord's work is not going to end because one believer did not use the opportunities given to him. That the Lord will accomplish his purposes. And so the Lord will get, if there's somebody who the Lord wants to work through, but that person chooses not to be used, the Lord will still have that accomplished, but he'll find someone else to do the work. But that work will be done. Because we have to remember, the work is always greater than the servant. The work is always, the work of God is always greater than the servant. We stand before the Most High God. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our service. And his work is magnificent. The church is a masterpiece that the Lord is building. And he says, do you want to be part of it? Do you want to contribute? But this masterpiece, he's going to complete it. He's not going to fail. The Lord says in Isaiah about the Lord Jesus, he will not fail nor become discouraged. The Lord's work is not discouraged. He doesn't fail because one servant chooses not to work. He will still do it. He will still complete his work. But the one who is not part of it loses out. And we see here what they had eventually was taken. There's a certain amount of atrophy that happens. Just as somebody is doesn't exercise and they just, their body starts to atrophy. They lose their muscle. In the same way, this one loses their talent. And so that's the pitfall of laziness. And then we have the pitfall of changed circumstances. We can think about different servants who had a really active, joyful, fruitful work for the Lord, but then circumstances change where they can't do that work anymore. How do we, when that happens to us, how do we react to it? Do we fall into a pitfall of saying, well, I guess my service is over. There's nothing more I can do. The Lord wants us to understand that if we're still breathing, if we're still vertical, we're still standing on the ground, that means he still has work for us to do. It says about David in 2 Samuel that after he had served his generation, that's when he died. After his service was over. As long as we're still alive as believers, the Lord has work for us to do. And so we're to keep on working, keep on watching for the return of the Lord, keep on working, keep on worshiping, but always be waiting for the Lord to return, but to keep working in the meantime. That's one message that Paul gave to the Thessalonians who had stopped working. They were just sitting around waiting for the Lord to return, which is good to wait for the Lord to return, but they were becoming busybodies and lazy. And he said, that's not the way it should be. Yes, wait for the Lord to return. Expect him to return at any moment, but keep on working while you are waiting for him. So how did Paul react when things changed for him? Well, we can see in the end of the book of Acts how he was brought because they accused him of something he didn't do, of bringing an unclean Gentile into the temple area. And he was arrested, and then he was brought before the the Jews grabbed him and he was brought before the Roman authorities and he appeared before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And eventually Paul appealed to Caesar. And the Romans knew he had done nothing wrong, but because he had appealed to Caesar, he had to go to Rome and he went on a ship and we see the story of the shipwreck. And it was a very interesting story, his travels to Rome. But in a way, Paul could rejoice because even though it might seem extreme circumstances and he might look at, but now I'm shackled, I can't serve, I can't have any more missionary journeys, I can't be out preaching the gospel, and now I'm in chains to a Roman guard. My service is over. Is that what he said? No, he didn't. He found other ways to serve the Lord. And he rejoiced that he had finally got to Rome. Turn for a moment to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. Romans 1 verse 9. We'll start with verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul wanted, if it was the will of the Lord, to be able to actually go to Rome and meet these believers. He knew of that work there. He had never met a lot of them. Some of them he had met elsewhere, a few, but most he had not, never met because he had never been to Rome. And he longed to go to Rome, and it had not happened. But then a few years later, he went to Rome in a way he never expected. He went to Rome in chains. And so he was happy, and we see in the book of Acts, he's happy when he met the brethren. In fact, the brethren traveled about 30 or 40 miles out to meet him outside and to greet him. They had been the recipient a few years earlier of that tremendous letter Paul had written, the letter to the Romans. And now they were finally going to meet the Apostle Paul, and they enthusiastically went out many miles to greet him and to bring him back to Rome. And Paul thanked the Lord. Even though his circumstances were not good, he thanked the Lord because the Lord had found a way to bring him to see the brethren in Rome, and he knew that the Lord was working, and he was enjoying the fact that he was having this fellowship with the Romans that he had craved for. But what did Paul do in prison? Did he say, now I can't do anything? And we know that he was kept in a private house. You know, he was under house arrest, but he didn't have to go in the prison like the other prisoners on the ship. He was able to stay in more comfortable quarters, but he still was under house arrest and did not have his freedom. But while he was there, what did he do? He was active in the service of the Lord. His changed circumstances did not affect him. He just found other ways of serving by the Spirit. And so he would have people come to him, and he received them, and he encouraged them, and he taught them. Can you imagine if you lived during that time and you had an opportunity to go to Rome to see Paul, and you could go and he would welcome you into his house, and he would teach you many things from the Word of God. And we'd be encouraged, and he'd be encouraged. He talks about the mutual faith. Paul would be encouraged by the opportunity to do that. And he did that for 2 years. And he also, during that time, wrote 4 epistles in prison. The prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And he wrote these beautiful epistles. We read from Philippians this morning. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote about the humiliation and the humbling of the Lord Jesus and the exaltation that would follow. In Philippians chapter 2, he wrote that from a Roman prison. A Roman prison, from where he was under house arrest. Paul did not let his changed circumstances affect him. But then we come to the end of his life and we see him in 2 Timothy. And we know that there's strong evidence that after these 2 years in a Roman prison, he was let go. We see in the book of Philippians, he talked in Philippians 1 that he knew that it would be for his deliverance. He expected to be released. And those who had brought accusations in Jerusalem never came. And there was, under Roman law, your accusers didn't come and present a case within 18 to 24 months, under Roman law, he would be let go. And so that could have been because of that, or they determined he was not guilty. But he is believed he was let go. And during his time in freedom, he wrote 1 Timothy and the book of Titus, and maybe went on another missionary journey. And so we go forward about 4 or 5 years, and now we see Paul in prison again, and we don't know how he was arrested, whether he went to Rome again and was arrested, or arrested somewhere and brought to Rome, but now he's in prison again. And this time, you see a difference in 2 Timothy from Philippians. In Philippians, he expected to be released. In 2 Timothy, he knows his time is very short, that under the reign of Nero, he's going to be executed. But did that affect him? No, he wrote the book of 2 Timothy during this time, his final writings, and he continued to serve the Lord. And this time he was not under house arrest in comfortable quarters. He was in the dungeon of a terrible Roman prison. He talked to Timothy, please bring my coat, bring my parchments, and come before winter. He was not comfortable. This was the ending of the life of Paul. He ended his life in very miserable condition. But we see, as you read through the book of 2 Timothy, you see the victorious atmosphere of, in spite of his conditions, he says, I have fought the good fight. And I've run the race well, and there's laid up for me a crown. He was looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus, but he was in those circumstances still rejoicing in the Lord. And so as servants, we must never fall prey to the pitfall of changed circumstances. The Lord is just redirecting us in another way for us to do something else. And we're to be people who are willing to be guided by the Lord. You know, he sometimes wants to change our focus. He wants to change our direction, but he doesn't want us to stop being servants. And then we have the pitfall of discouragement, and we see that with the 10 spies that came back with a bad report in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. These 12 spies had been sent to spy out the land before they were going to go in and conquer it. And they came back, and 10 had a bad report. 10 said, we can't do it. They're big people and they're too mighty for us. And they discouraged the people. And Caleb said, don't be discouraged. The battle belongs to the Lord and we can do it. But they didn't listen to Caleb. They didn't listen to Joshua. They listened to the 10 who brought back a discouraging word. And they wanted to depose Moses and get a new leader and go back to Egypt. And discouragement is such a hindrance to our Christian life. Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, says to lift up your hands that hang down and be sturdy on those feeble knees, because you need to be working and not letting little setbacks discourage you, but to press on and not to let other people discourage you. And we have to be, as believers, careful that we're not people who discourage believers, put stumbling blocks before them. We never want to be someone that caused our brother and sister to stumble. And we think of that great man, Barnabas. It doesn't say a lot about him, but it says he was an encourager. He was the son of encouragement. That's what his name meant, the son of encouragement. He was known to encourage. He was the one that encouraged Paul in the early days of his ministry. He saw the potential of Paul and he brought him to Antioch because he saw Paul would be profitable with him there. And so he encouraged. So we can be people who encourage others, and then we see them thrive as servants because we took the time to encourage them. And so we don't want to fall prey to the pitfall of discouragement. And then we have the pitfall of delayed obedience. And we see Abraham, if we turn to Genesis chapter 11. Well, we'll start with chapter 12 just to see, get an understanding of it. Chapter 12, this is a covenant the Lord is making with Abraham and telling him to leave his land and go to a new land. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. There seems to have been a delay because he's in Haran when he finally completely obeys the Lord. So what happened? Well, we go back one chapter. In the end of chapter 11, and we see in verse 31 that as they're leaving their land, it says, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the name Haran means delay. There was a delayed obedience. They were to go to where the Lord told them, but they stopped in Haran. And it may have been because of Abraham's father, possibly, because after his father died, that's when he struck out again and gave a complete obedience to the Lord after he died in Haran. So there was a delayed obedience. So we need to be people who do not delay. And we see that with angels, don't we? In heaven, they're quick to obey. There's a zeal. When the Lord gives them instructions, as angels stand before the Lord, the living God, as soon as he speaks, they act, and they act quickly. It says in Hebrews 1 and verse 7, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So they're wind in the sense they're speed. They act right away and fast and quick. But they're fire, flames of fire, in the sense they're fervent. They have a zeal to do. Do we as servants have a zeal to do what the Lord gives us to do? Do we have a zeal to obey the Lord, to listen to him, stand before him, listen to him from the word of God, and as servants to be quick to act? Because delayed obedience can often become disobedience. Here, Abraham eventually got to what he was supposed to do, but there are others in Scripture who delayed their obedience and they never did do what the Lord told them to do. And we need to do it, but not just say it. Remember, the Lord talked about the two sons. And the one son said, when his father told him to do something, he said, I will do it, but he didn't do it. But the other son said, I won't do it, but then he did do it. We need to be people that do it, but do it right away when the Lord gives us something to do. And so that's the danger of delayed obedience. And then we can serve the Lord in the wrong way. We see that with Saul. Saul had been told to completely destroy Amalek. But he kept the king alive, and he kept some of the good, what he considered good booty, the animals. And yet, when Samuel came to him and told him, you haven't obeyed the Lord, he said, I have obeyed the Lord. But it was a partial obedience. And Samuel said, what's that sound of sheep I hear? He had not obeyed the Lord. And then another time he was impatient with the Lord, with Samuel coming, and he made a sacrifice which he should not have done. The kings were not to make sacrifices. That was work for the priests. And so it's important to obey quickly and with great zeal and fervency for the Lord. The final one we'll mention in the last 3 or 4 minutes is the pitfall of serving in the flesh. So turn to Zechariah chapter 4. There's a vision Zechariah is given to show how we need to depend upon the Lord in our service. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth a capstone with joys of great shouts of grace, grace to it." Zerubbabel had the task of rebuilding the temple, and the foundation had been laid, and had been laid just sitting there for a number of years. But the Lord wanted him to finish the work, and he wanted to encourage him. And to encourage him, it wasn't by his own strength, because he would need the strength of the Lord, because there was opposition to the rebuilding. And there, he needed the help of the Lord to accomplish the work of God. In the same way we do as well. There's this vision here given of a bowl. And the bowl is being fed by 2 olive trees. There's a channel of the olives going, olive oil from these 2 trees going into the bowl. And then from the bowl going through pipes to the 7 lamps of the lampstand. And it was a continual supply. And we, from this, can make an application. We have a continual supply of oil. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit when we walk in him. And he empowers us for service. That's why the Lord told the disciples before he ascended back to heaven not to start serving yet. He says, "Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Only when the Holy Spirit comes are you to start serving." And so there's this principle that we depend upon the Lord in our service. We're not to have a self-sufficiency. It's not through self-effort. We are serving in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we depend upon, just as those lamps here depend upon that constant supply of olive oil from the bowl, in the same way we depend constantly upon the Holy Spirit. And so we have the pitfall of serving in the flesh. And many have been burned out. Many who have been serving the Lord in a powerful way reach that point where they are over exhausted and burnt out, because they've started serving in self-effort and not drawing upon the resources of the Lord. And so that's very quickly going through a few pitfalls of serving. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. But just remember, we're not to be followers of the Lord until we are saved. After we are saved, and we see that the disciples, they were first called to salvation, and then after they were called to service. We are called to salvation, and the moment we are, the Lord expects us to then put our hands to the work. And it'll be maybe in a lesser way when we're young in the faith, but as we grow and mature in Christ and take heed to ourselves and our doctrine, the Lord will be able to use us in a greater way in Christian service. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We want to always be people who tremble before it. So we pray, Father, we've been correct in our teaching this morning, Father, and it's brought glory to your name. Father, we want to, in all things, remember that we stand before you. We are unworthy servants with this privilege of serving the Most High God. And we've been can do this because we've been brought into fellowship with God through the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.